And of course, known the Mosleys literally all my life. And they actually been at this church when I was a teenager. I think you were meeting already here, but I might have been even at the other building. I'm not sure. Anyway, it's a blessing to see each and every one of you here today. We'll be looking in our Bibles to John 14, verses 1 to 3. I appreciate another special guest here today. Of course, my mom came with me, who's been serving the Lord with my dad for many years in the ministry. But we have another guest here. About 3 weeks ago, I was with a church in Nacogdoches. And about a year, maybe almost 2 years ago, I preached with Dr. Joseph Barboza, who I thought was Hispanic. Later, I met Dr. Barboza. We were preaching at the Louisiana Baptist University with several other folks. And some of them were speaking Spanish. It was, and then we had Spanish speakers and English speakers. And so at least two of them were speaking Spanish. After I got to know Dr. Barboza, he was basically the scholar of the group. And there were five people speaking on Second Coming of the Lord. I was privileged to be one of those. And got to meet Dr. Barboza and get to know him rather well and his wife. After we talked a little while, I found out he was Brazilian, his wife also Brazilian. And they were sitting with some other folks from Brazil who were there, also Brazilian. And so I said, okay, if you're Brazilian, and he's from an area of northern Brazil, his wife from Rio de Janeiro, southern Brazil. I said, well, was Spanish your second language? He said, oh, no, it was my seventh. So how many languages do you speak? Well, he knows 11 languages. Poor guy. I think he only has 3 doctorates. And so he's well-educated. He was actually trained to be a Catholic priest from a child and became eventually a Catholic priest. And then he noticed when he said all his professors in the Catholic seminary were homosexual. So he was, after he became priest, head of a little Catholic church, he was given the mass and all that, and the bishop, or whoever it was, head of the Catholic group in that area, took him to a bar to go eat. They were sitting there eating and drinking, and he was having a beer. I think the other guy might be wine or something. He said the Catholic guy, the bishop or somebody, two or three of his girlfriends, he had children with several, and some of the children started coming up. He didn't know about all that, and he was sort of shocked. So he realized, well, he shouldn't be a Catholic because they're not really serving God, even though several in his family are actually bishops and priests and even nuns. He has a strong family background. He said he became a priest because his mom told him to. So he started that. Then he said he left that and became more or less atheist, went to university, studying economy, and joined with the Communist Party, became a communist atheist, and was sent to Moscow to study in Moscow for 2 years. Something happened. He ended up not finishing. So when he came back, he was a confirmed communist and an atheist. And then somehow somebody witnessed to him, and he ends up getting saved. Isn't that something? Going through all that, and then meets this nice lady from Rio, and they get married. He makes his way to Texas, goes to a Baptist college, and then eventually he's been educated in England and France and other places too. So he's widely educated. His daughter is here today visiting, so we're glad to have her. I actually didn't even catch your name, but I appreciate you being here. Okay, good. Monique, Dr. Barbosa's daughter, Dr. Joseph Barboza. And I met her brother. Her father is about my size. Her brother is much taller than me. I thought that was hilarious. And so anyway, blessing to have her here today. And to anyone visiting, it's always a blessing to see you. Now we're going to look at our Bible. It's John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3. I was speaking today on the rapture, the second coming of Jesus for the believer. What I call the rapture of the saints or the rapture of the believer. Some people call it the rapture of the church. And what they mean by that is the rapture of all the saved going to heaven. But I don't believe all the saved are in a church. I believe all the saved are in the family of God. But you have to be saved and baptized and join the church. So not everybody's in the church, but everybody's saved, of course, you're going to heaven. But whether you call it the rapture of the church, rapture of the believer, that's what we're speaking about today, rapture of the believer. Jesus had gathered with his disciples in the upper room. And he had just told them that he was about to be taken, crucified, buried, and resurrected on the third day. He had told them 3 times before, but they did not understand what he said because they were looking for a coming kingdom, not the crucifixion. They even had discussions about who was going to sit on his right hand and left hand. I want to be over here and have my mom go up and talk to him. Maybe give us a position on each side. Because they were planning to reign with him. They knew that Jesus was the Messiah, the coming king. But they did not understand he must first come to be their Savior. Matthew 16. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. The crucifixion was foretold three times, Matthew 16, Matthew 17, and Matthew 20. Now, as they were in the upper room, the disciples finally understood the event was about to happen, and they were suddenly very sorrowful. They finally got it, even though he told them several times. Now they finally understood. Then Jesus said to them in John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." This is the first mention of the rapture in the Bible. The resurrection had already been mentioned numerous times. And the resurrection is a rising of the dead. But the rapture is a rising of the living. Those who are alive in Christ, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. And so shall we be with the Lord. So the rapture is for the living. Jesus said, "I go away, and if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself." Where is God? He's in heaven. So God is coming to take us to heaven. Jesus said, "I will come again." He had not even left yet. He already told him he's coming back. I think that's amazing. He not only knew. Now, this was interesting. We never know ourselves when we might die. I personally have been in several basically life-threatening situations. And I won't go through all of them, but I have many stories. You can't imagine traveling worldwide. So we never know when we might die, but we never know that moment. And we never know how we might die. But Jesus knew how he would die. He knew when he would die. He even knew how long he's going to be dead. And he knew when he would rise again. Isn't that something? And so he was telling him, "I will come again." Jesus is coming back in the second coming. Notice the details of the second coming. Now Jesus tells us of his second coming. How is Jesus coming back? Acts chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up. And a cloud receded out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." Our text says, this same Jesus. It's not another Jesus. It's not another Messiah, such as Bar Kokhba, David Koresh, Sung Young Moon, or the Jewish Rabbi Schneerson, who somebody believed it was the Jewish Messiah. There's even pictures of him, even now, in Jerusalem, saying Messiah is coming back. Messiah is coming back, and he's already been dead several years, Rabbi Schneerson. So they're looking for this certain rabbi to come back. It's not him either. His coming is not in the form of a universal church, such as the Catholic Church or the Protestant Church. He's not coming in the form of a Roman army of the Roman Empire. The preterists teach that. But Jesus, when the Roman army came and killed everybody in 70 AD, that was the second coming of Jesus. Isn't that a strange thinking? Some people actually believe that. He's not coming as some peace movement or as a perfect utopian world. His coming is literal, bodily, and visible. His coming, by the way, the Bible says, as he left in the clouds. Now notice 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, and to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." And the Bible describes his coming later in Armageddon at the Revelation time, also in the clouds, Revelation 1:7. "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him," in other words, those who killed him, "and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." You see, they're screaming and crying, he's coming back now. They're not screaming and crying when they're going up to the rapture, but they're screaming and crying at Armageddon when he comes in judgment. So there's two parts to his coming. Now, in each part of his coming, Jesus is coming literally in the clouds. Notice also, we are caught up. The word rapture comes from the phrase caught up. The word is from rapio, and is translated rapturo in Latin, or is rapture in English. The Egyptian is sometimes raised, sometimes you hear the word. There's no English word rapture in our Bible, in our English Bible. Well, that is true. The concept of the rapture is clearly taught in the Bible, but rapture is a theological term and is biblically based. Other theological terms, like the Trinity, omnipresence, omniscience, omnipotence, and immutability are of God or taught in the Bible, but they're not mentioned by those words. But the concepts are clearly taught there. So the word rapture is not in the Bible. You could call it the caught up doctrine if you want. It's the same thing. We're caught up or we're raptured, you see. And so it's Latin for the same thing. You see, it's just the same word. Now, the phrase caught up from the Greek word harpazo, and it has two possible meanings. Caught up emotionally in ecstasy. For instance, when a young man sees this girl that's just the perfect girl for him, he's suddenly just caught up. All he can think about is this girl. All he can talk about is this girl. He just, his emotions, everything, he's caught up in this girl. And hopefully that's the way they are when they get married, at least. They have this wonderful rapture, they're caught up with ecstasy, this joy and thrill. Also, it can have the idea of pulling a child from danger. Many of you have seen an open fireplace. My grandmother had one in her little house in Bowie. And a little toddler can toddle toward the fire, seeing this, the jumping of the flames, and it's fascinating. It's closer and closer. And as a parent sees the child about to fall in the flames, suddenly grabs the backside and pulls the child from the flames of the fireplace, snatching them from danger. That's also the idea of the rapture. Both things happen simultaneously. We're snatched from the danger of the tribulation period, and we're taken to the glories of God, and we're now in the presence of God. We're caught up in joy to be in his presence, and yet we're saved from danger. Both ideas are in the rapture. Now, the event of the rapture is a mystery, unknown in the Old Testament. Behold, I show you a mystery, it says in 1 Corinthians 15. We shall all sleep, but we shall all be changed. The Bible mentions several mysteries revealed in the New Testament. There's the mystery of piety, our godliness. There's the mystery of lawlessness. We were talking about that this morning. We can't understand how the world can go so wicked today, where people don't even know if they're a boy or a girl anymore. It's really weird. It's strange. It's things I would not imagine people having to do in the way the world's turning. And also the mystery of Christ and the church, mystery of the kingdom of heaven, the mystery of the church age from Matthew 13, that Schofield called the kingdom in mystery form. And also the mystery of the rapture. Now, the timing of the rapture is also secret. No man knows when Jesus will return but God himself. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Matthew 24. Notice also 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 to 3. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief of the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. His coming then is like a thief in the night. Because you do not know when a thief is coming, the thief is able to come in at an unexpected time to break and steal. Now we in Texas have a way of handling thieves. We not every state does, but in Texas, we if we knew when a thief was coming, we'd be waiting at home with that thief with a gun in hand. We're waiting for that thief. But with the thief, we don't know when the thief is coming. So he comes in the unexpected time and breaks in and steals when you're not expecting. And so when Jesus is coming, it's like that. He's coming in a time you don't expect it. Also, his coming is like a woman in travail with childbirth. Although you may be able to look at a mother and see the time of the child's birth is very near. Or you can sometimes see it. The coming is close. You can see your baby's coming somewhere soon, but you never know exactly when. For instance, I was supposed to be born June 1st, but I'm always in a hurry. So I was born May 28th. And so you just never know. Even if they know the day the baby's supposed to come, you don't know if it's in the morning or the afternoon or evening or when it might be. It's when those birth pains start. And so we see the Bible talks about these birth pains. So it is in the general trends that we are living into now, we know we're in the end times. And some people think we're the end of the end of the end of times. They say we're very close to the coming of the Lord. But still, yet no man knows the day or the hour. His coming then is also a process of events. So this is sort of important. Notice this. It's not just one event. His coming is a process of events. This is the first coming. Now think about the first coming. What happened in the first coming of Jesus? Many of you know about it. We hear it at Christmas time. So in the first coming of Jesus, we have the prophecies that foretold his first coming in the Old Testament, even before he came. And then we have the virgin birth of Jesus. We have his sinless life. We have his preaching and miraculous ministry. We have his death and resurrection. We even have his ascension. Which part is his first coming? Well, all of it is the first coming. So in the second coming, more than one event happens. This is what's confusing to people. They say, well, wait a minute. Is the rapture the second coming? Is the Armageddon the second coming? Yes, they're all second coming. There's several things that happen in the second coming. Okay, so this is what we're talking about. There's more than one event. We know, see the rapture, the tribulation, Armageddon, and millennium are all part of the second coming. The rapture and revelation of Armageddon are two separate events, though. They're separated by 7 years. Jesus is coming in secret to take the saints to heaven in the rapture. And his glorious appearing will be a public event that all the world will see him as he comes in judgment in the Armageddon time. They're sometimes called the Battle of Armageddon or Campaign of Armageddon. In the rapture, Jesus comes and we rise to meet him in the air. In Revelation, he comes to earth to establish his kingdom. In the rapture, the saints are taken to heaven. In Revelation, the saints stay on earth and enter into the millennium. In the rapture is a secret coming just for believers. In the revelation is a glorious appearing visible to all the earth. The rapture is to save the believers from wrath. The revelation is when God judges believers at Armageddon. There's two separate events. And notice a series of second coming events. Now, there are no signs for the rapture. Some people say, well, what is the great sign we're looking for? Is this Battle of Iraq? Is that a sign of the rapture? Or the war in Ukraine or anything else, maybe earthquakes or whatever you might want. No, none of these signs are signs for the rapture. The rapture is signless. There are no signs for the rapture. Okay? There are 12 groups of signs for the tribulation period. Now, you've heard of signs of the times, and I have a chapter in my book about it explaining these things. There's 12 groups of signs. They include historical signs, political, Jewish signs, economic, military, social, moral, religious, earthly, and heavenly signs, as well as details of the Olivet Discourse, the sermon of Jesus gave the Olivet, Mount of Olives, and the Old Testament prophecies of the birth pains. There are 9 birth pains. This is very little studied today, but the birth pains point toward the tribulation period. If we're getting close to the tribulation, we're even closer to the rapture, because it happens first, you see? So the birth pains point to tribulation. Now, there are 9 birth pains. What are they? The occurrence of world wars. We've already had 2 world wars. And the second thing is the reestablishment of Israel as a Jewish nation, which happened May 14th, 1948. It's already happened even before I was born. Then we have Jerusalem under Jewish control. This happened during the Six-Day War of 1967. All these events have transpired. So 3 of the things pointing to the tribulation have already occurred. That means we're getting close. But the next event is then the rapture of the believers. Then after that, the rest of the events. The Russian invasion of Israel will occur. The one world government will be established. By the way, we have a one world economy already, and we're pushing quickly to go to a one world government, especially our current president, you may know, trying to even take away American sovereignty and just join into the World Health Organization and others, ways of trying to force us to be in a one world government. The rise then of the 10 kings and 10 kingdoms is mentioned, the rise of the Antichrist, the period of peace and false security, and the signing of the 7-year covenant between Israel and the Antichrist. These are the birth pains. The final event that begins the tribulation is the most devastating time of Earth's history, also called time of Jacob's trouble, because it's the time when Israel is persecuted. This is started by the 7-year covenant. Now, the tribulation will last exactly 7 years when the Antichrist rules the world. The first half of the tribulation includes 7 seal judgments, 7 trumpet judgments. In between, there's 15 events that happen in the middle of the tribulation, such as the abomination of desolation, when the Antichrist desecrates the Jewish temple and seats himself in the temple as God, and the false prophet tries to get people to worship the Antichrist in the temple during the middle of the tribulation period. Then the second half of the tribulation includes 7 vile judgments, which are primarily intensifying of the earlier judgments. There's the extreme time of judgment. It's so extreme that people wonder if God will even save the very elect. Who are the elect here? It's the nation of Israel. Will God even save the Jewish people? Then follows the Battle of Armageddon. The Battle of Armageddon is actually a campaign with 8 major events. When Christ will speak his word, defeat the Antichrist and his armies, and then rescue the Jewish people. Next, we have the commencement of the millennium, which is a 1,000-year reign of Christ upon the earth. Well, what happens at the rapture? At the rapture, several things happen. First, there's the first resurrection. That's the rising of those dead in Christ. And some people ask D.L. Moody, why do the dead rise first? And he said, that's because they have 6 feet further to go. That's what D.L. Moody said. Anyway, okay. Then we rise and meet them in the clouds. They were wondering, who's going to get to heaven first, in our bodies at least, in the Thessalonica church? And Paul was writing to them saying, you don't have to worry. We're going to rise and meet them in the air together. Okay, don't worry about it. So we're still alive, we'll rise and meet them in the air. Also, we'll be changed with a new, glorified, and eternal body, back into our Lord's body. We'll have a perfect body with no illness, pain, or death. We can eat in the glorified body, although we may not need to eat, but we can enjoy food and we'll eat the marriage supper of the Lamb. By the way, one lady, the preacher said one night he was going to preach about having a new body that Sunday night. So she said, I'm not coming Sunday night. She was always there. He was like, why are you not coming? I've heard that we look like we're going to look. We'll know as you're known. We'll look like we do a little bit in the new body, and I don't want to look the same as I look now. I don't like my body, and I don't want to hear about having a new body, but I look the same. He said, there's something about this body you don't know. You might need to come. So she came that night, sat on the front, and he talked about the new body, and says, not only will we look like we will look, yes, but we'll be covered with the glory of God, and we'll actually be even more beautiful because we have God's glory on us. She liked that. Okay. Also, we were probably able to move by thought like the Lord. He was able to appear inside locked rooms and suddenly disappear from sight. We was able to move back and forth. We may be able to move back and forth to heaven just by thinking, and suddenly we're there. Now, the Bible says in Daniel 12, they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. The future immortal body will be covered with the glory of God and will shine like a star. Your body will actually shine like a light bulb. Think of that. Isn't that something? Can you imagine having a body that glows and shone with the brightness of God? The Bible says if you live a dedicated life of God, for God, and witness to others that one of the rewards that you'll be covered with the glory of God, and your body will glow like one of the stars of heaven. Can you imagine what it'd be like to be covered in God's glory, to reflect His glory in you? It's one thing to see God's glory in His presence and to see it in other things, but then to be covered with the glory of God? How fathomless and beyond our understanding of God and His grace to us. Now, what events point to the rapture? Let's realize we're in the last days, Daniel 12. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. So what happens at the end time? Two things. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. In the last days, then, travel will change and become common. People traveling worldwide will change. In times past, in the last 100 years, before the last 100 years, you could only travel by walking, riding an animal, or something pulled by an animal, or ride in a boat. That's it, till about 100 years ago. But now we all travel at high rates of speed by car and airplane, traveling at great distances in only a few hours, and we even have space travel. And my grandmother grew up near Bowie, Texas, sort of towards Wichita Falls, and she was how many children was it, Mom? They had Grandma, I don't remember. They had, I think, 11 children, and Grandpa had 13, was one of 13. There was a lot of kids. Anyway. So whatever number it was, all the kids went to the town area. Grandma was born in 1900, by the way. So about 1910 or something, they were downtown, little town, Sunset, Texas, near Bowie. And then we had a boardwalk. They didn't even have sidewalks yet. It was a boardwalk, you know, there's boards. And then they were in the general store, the only store in town. And somebody said, there's a car going by. They never seen a car. So they all run out. All kids run out. And stand on the board, walking this. It's just like the old movies. You know, somebody got the whole riding gear on, and they're bouncing along on the ruts because there was no pavement yet. And it was all ruts, you know, bouncing along, riding. And they're watching them bounce the ride, going by with this very old, you know, about 1905 or 1910 car. And somebody said, can you believe that car will go 11 miles an hour? 11 miles an hour. I bet you drove faster than that coming to church today. I know that on the highway going back and forth to Dallas, I go faster than that. Okay, so travel has greatly changed. Also, knowledge has increased with the telephone, with the radio, television, and internet, computers, modern wireless technology, even to use a phone like this and call anybody on earth. If you have their phone number, I have a friend in Germany. I can touch a button and I can actually look at him live in Germany. It snowed today in Germany, by the way, 3 inches. Can you imagine that? I was one day leaving Germany at the end of May, and a snowstorm hit Munich when we were leaving. I was snowing like mad in the end of May in Germany. Okay, so I also have friends in Brazil I call. So you actually can see things happening live all over the world today. In your hand, it's unbelievable. If you know the phone number, you can call anybody on earth. It's amazing. Okay, so we live in a new world. As one technology says, one commenter said, we literally are in the end of the last days. Now, we're also in perilous times of morals on the earth at their lowest, with abortion, human trafficking, and commonplace homosexuality, while murder, rape, and kidnapping happen just daily. It's just a strange world we live in today. We see the rise of false religion, of false Christ, demonic activity, and even evil in our American churches. Can you imagine? I am now seeing, I believe, I've talked to Mom about this, sometimes I'm in churches where not only do I not think that the people are saved, sometimes I've been in a church or two where I wonder, is even the pastor saved? They're going through the motions of this, being religious, but do they really have a believing faith in the Lord? Well, we have sometimes pastors, teachers, teaching people what they want to hear instead of the Bible, packaged in a worldly and secular church with music that copies the world, and more interested in entertainment than seeing God move in the hearts of the people. We also have a new secular group in churches that want to be religious but don't want to repent. That's common among church people today. They want to look like the world while they're in the church. And many times people are literally trying to copy the world as they're in the church. Now, I'm not saying it's wicked to do everything. I don't mean that. But I just mean, why would you purposely try to look as wicked as possible when you're coming to church and serve God instead of trying to reflect the Lord, you see? They want to claim they serve God while living the same life they did before they joined the church. And they want to use psychological terms like having a relationship with Jesus without ever repenting and believing in Jesus. Truly, we live in the days of the church of Laodicea. The Jews also were preparing today to rebuild the Jewish temple. Now, in my lifetime, I was not living when they had the world wars. I was not living when Israel came back and established itself as a nation. And I was very little when they had the 67 war. So in my lifetime, I've really not seen much of anything happening that points to the coming of the Lord. But today, the Jews are trying to build the temple. We're going to speak about this tonight more in detail. And the Bible says in the middle of the tribulation, the Antichrist would go in the temple and desecrate it, destroy it. It has to be operating 3.5 years into the tribulation, yet they're trying to build it now. It's another thing pointing to that, because before that happens, we're going to have the rapture. Isn't that something? So the rapture's coming soon. So we see that because of these things, we need to be ready. Also, America's not specifically mentioned in prophecy. She may still exist in the future days, but is not a major player in end time events in the Bible. Currently, America is growing weaker and has been growing weaker for many generations since World War II. But this is accelerating. I believe America is being judged by God, and our country will continue to become weaker until she repents. We must do what we can to win this generation to Christ. That's the only way to save America. I'm all for voting for conservative people, but just putting the right person in, whether it's whatever office, is not going to save America completely. We've got to win the world to Christ. Currently, there's several world wars around the world, including the war in Israel, the war in Ukraine, as well as African and Arab conflicts. The situation in Russia and several nations as allies are aligning similar to the war of Ezekiel 38 and 39. So that could be preparing in some way. Now, we don't know when that will happen. We're not saying for sure it's happening right away, but it's sort of lining up, you might say. This war will immediately follow the rapture, and we see it coming closer now on the horizon. Now, what should we do then until Jesus returns? Realize first, the rapture is imminent. Imminent means immediate. It can happen at any moment. Behold, I come quickly, and his return could happen literally any time. He's even at the door. Do not worry about looking for signs, because there's no signs given for his coming. The signs of the tribulation, which happened after the rapture, and they're already on the horizon, yet the rapture happens first. As a result, get your heart right with God now, and prepare to meet thy God. If Jesus comes at this moment, are you ready to meet Jesus? If you're not saved, get saved today. Repent and believe in Jesus as your Savior, and he'll save you now. If you are saved, are you living a godly life? Do you want to be ashamed of his coming? You do not want to be ashamed, but be coming, but as it's coming, be blameless, serving God in holiness. Jesus also said, occupy till I come. That's a military term, meaning sort of like a soldier taking a stand for Christ, you see. Believe and defend the faith and win people to Christ in this time we have left. In these last days, we must serve God with our testimony, witnessing to the lost, teaching and preaching of the love of Jesus for each man, each woman, each little boy, and each little girl. God has a plan also to use each and every one of us if we'll serve God. He wants to use us for his glory. In these last days, find God's will for your life and serve him all your days. Soon God will return to take us to glory in the rapture. And then we will return with him from heaven to see him defeat the Antichrist later at the Battle of Armageddon. And he'll take his place as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Bible tells us the scene in Psalm 24. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of Glory. We know the Lord is coming soon to take us to glory, so we need to be ready for him. If you're not ready, truly be saved today. Jesus loves you and he wants to save you even now. If you are saved, serve the Lord in the time we have left. God can use you in greater ways even than you dream. If you'll live a life for God, God wants to bless you and use you. Won't you serve him? If you're not saved, get your heart to Christ today. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the time we've had today to look at the details of your coming. Well, we know you are coming soon. Lord, help us to prepare our life and not be found surprised and unawares, but be found watching for your coming. Lord, help us that if we're not saved, if anyone is not saved today, help them to realize I can get saved even now. Today, help them to believe in Jesus and take Jesus as their Savior. And others who are saved, help us to say, today, I want to dedicate my life to serve God. I want to do what I can to win others. I'm going to live a life of godliness, live a good testimony for God until Jesus comes again. Serving him faithfully. And so, Lord, we ask you, please get the glory in all that's said and done. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Pastor.